All right. Well, we're going to get into the Word. That's what we're going to do. We're going to get into the Word, and we're going to pick up where we left last week. I'm going to review a little bit from last week, and we've been on this, broadly speaking, we've been talking about spiritual parenting and discipleship, and I can't unpack all of that for you if you haven't been with us, but you can go back and look at the videos online and the notes online. And as God was speaking to us about that, he began to deal with matters of the heart, because when we talk about the God's plan, and by God's plan, I mean the Bible's plan, those are the same things, okay, they deal with matters of the heart. You know why? Because God's ways are higher than our ways.
Amen.
It's not just to say that they're different. They are higher. And so when the Lord communicates to us about his ways, it's counterintuitive. It's counterintuitive. You know, in the Psalms and in Hebrews, it says, today, if the Lord speaks, don't harden your heart. Don't do it. The temptation will be to do that because our hearts are filled with the way we think and the way we understand reality. I'm going to get into my notes in a second, and some of you have the notes. I'm not going to finish today. I know that's not going to happen. That's okay, because then I'll just have the next time I speak to finish. Okay? But I need to cover this because these issues of the heart, I'll say this on my notes, heart change is the key to everything else that changes in our lives.
Amen.
We talked about that last week. If God can't get to your heart, he can't get to you.
Amen.
But to get to your heart has to be open. For whatever reason, he allows you to control the valves. He's all powerful.
Amen.
But he won't go beyond the openness in your heart.
Right.
And I tell you, we've been communicating some hard sayings. They're hard sayings. Jesus, he had different audiences. He would speak generally to the biggest group, and he would speak in parables. And then the smaller the group got, the more clear he became, because it was based on people's readiness to hear. And at some point, if you recall in the scripture in the book of John, he says something that's such a hard word that many of his disciples leave him that day. Why? Because they had a different understanding of what he was about than he did. And he finally revealed it, and it turned them away because they didn't understand it, or they weren't open. They weren't open. Going back to our review, people's hearts are closed to the biblical pattern for the family. When I say the family, we're talking about what I'm calling the traditional family, and I've already defined that. It is a man and a woman, they fall in love. They get married. They stay married. They have children. They raise those children together in the wisdom and admonition of the Lord. What this series is about is why that's a wise thing to do. Why that's the best thing to do. But when people hear that, it's like telling them to eat healthy. It's like, I can't do that. Nah. It takes all that. Nah, I don't want to do that. Nah. But you understand, people discover you got to, you know, change their diet, and you might as well have asked them to jump off a cliff. But the reality is that healthy eating is the best for you. That's just true. And people can know that, but they would rather do their thing. They would rather do what they want to do because they like it. It tastes good. It makes me feel good. It appeals to my senses, and I like that. People don't like things that don't appeal to their senses. God does not appeal to our senses. He does not appeal to our flesh. He does not appeal to our logic. He appeals to him.
That's right.
So this is still review. Okay. We went to Matthew 13:19 to talk about this. In Matthew 13:19, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. In other words, it's the minute God wants to give truth to you. Satan is right there to snatch it. He comes to snatch it as quickly as he can because he knows if it bears, if it gets root, you're going to have some fruit. And he'd rather stop it before it has the opportunity. Last week, we talked about four ways our hearts get hardened with respect to marriage and family. The ways the enemy comes immediately to snatch it. People hear this message and their mind goes in one of four areas. First, the wounds of patriarchy. Traditional marriage has for a long time been associated with a male-dominated society in which men receive the benefits and women don't. So when we talk about marriage and family, for some people, their mind goes there. And because of the wounds, real wounds that have happened, real ways in which men have exploited their power and used it to demean women, when they hear that, I don't want to hear that because you're taking me to go back to an institution that has been oppressive. We talked more about that last week. Second wound, the wounds of homophobia. We live in a society where part of the conversation is, why do traditional families get all the attention? There's other kinds of families. There's families that don't look like that. Why are you privileging heteronormative behavior where you assume the heteronormative proclivities of the families involved? And because of the wounds that have been borne on people because of people who've been mean-spirited or judgmental or hateful, when you hear a message like this, your heart goes hard. Because you believe this is a continuation of people attacking you or privileging other things beyond you. And what we're saying today is keep your heart open. It's going to be hard, but keep it open. My little son was in here just not too long ago. And, you know, he was feeling sick not too long ago, but we had to, I think he had peak eye or something, right? We had to give him some eye drops. Keeping them eyes open, that was the key. This is helping you. But I want to close them. I don't want to open them. Because he's anticipating something harmful to his eyes when in actuality, what's going inside is going to heal his eyes. But the key was keeping them open long enough for the good stuff to get in. This is a hard word, but keep your heart open enough for the good stuff to get in. Because if you don't, it will do no good. It will be as if you didn't hear this at all. Amen. The other thing I want to say about homophobia is that it is accurate about some people. They are really motivated by fear and hate. In fact, they look at the LGBT community and see them as a threat to their way of life. I get that. But sometimes it is lazy analysis. Lazy analysis because it doesn't consider anyone who actually has a genuine conviction that the Bible is the revelation from God, that it has rules by which we must live by, and that God's going to judge me by these rules when I die. And if I have to be accountable to him, I care more about what he thinks because you're not going to be there. All those people trolling you, they're not going to be there. He's going to be there. And because of that, they don't factor in a real, genuine conviction that this is true. And if you don't understand that, you're barking up the wrong tree. You're barking up the wrong tree. There are some people who believe that their sexuality is telling me to change it it's not a conversation starter. We're not going there. That's the same with some people of faith. You're not going to change people's faith by no judge or by no law. Christianity is ancient. You are naive to think you're going to change that with something contemporary. That's going to pass away. That's going to pass away. This book is ancient. You don't know what you're messing with. Wounds, the third one, the wounds from judgmental people. If you didn't come from a traditional family or you're not in a traditional family, you think this message is attacking you personally. Don't take it personal. Don't take it personal. When we take things personal, it stops us from hearing the word of God. It stops us from hearing what the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to you. And what did we say? It got to stay open long enough for the medicine to work. The fourth thing is the wounds from racism. Why do I say that? Because when we talk about the traditional family, many people, there's people who understand that to be co-opted by political conservatives who say, one, either racism does not exist or it's negligible. So when they hear this, they think I'm attacking any legitimate claims they have to racial injustice. This is not what this is about. I'm talking about the Bible. And I don't care if it sounds conservative or if it sounds liberal. I care if it sounds like the Bible. Get beyond all that, politics and all that kind of stuff. That's temporal. It's temporal. Then we talked about the father wound. The father wound is its own category. It is foundational because it mirrors the fractured relationship between the Father God and his children. And I'm going to read this passage from Malachi. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Verse 6 is the key. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. There's a spiritual principle tied to a father's heart being tied to his children. And when fathers don't do that, you're under a spell, because that's not how God designed fathers. How do we know? Because the Father God and what he does for his kids.
Amen.
It's not natural for you to do that. It's because of the fall. It's because, you know, the devil's a sorcerer. He casts a spell on us. That's why we're drinking the Kool-Aid. A spell. Jesus broke the spell. We got to accept what Jesus has done for us and be free from the curse. More on this later. I'm just reviewing. Okay. So now I got to get into some loose ends. I'm not going to finish. I told you that we won't get through all the notes. That's okay. I'm fine with that. This is a long-term reconstruction project. It just is. Sometimes you got to pause on the plans and, oh, we found some rocks over here. We got to undo this. We didn't know this was here. We got to deal with this. Come over here. Construction plans are not really, stopped. Sometimes they're delayed because you discover things when you uncover the soil. Oh, it's this in here. Okay, we got to deal with that. And that's why the Spirit of God is, you see during our last few services how the Spirit of God has been moving, which is also a result, let me tell you, because of people been seeking God. I want to thank those who've been coming out to prayer. Didn't we talk about that? Didn't we say when we start seeking God this year, he's going to respond? Didn't we say that when we draw near to him, he's going to draw near to us? And I'm really excited about people bringing their children to prayer. I didn't like going to prayer when I was little. That's okay, because now I lead the prayer meetings. It's all right. They might be bored, they may not understand, but what you're quietly telling them is when you get in trouble, when you in a fix, you know what time prayer starts, you know we're going to be there every month, you know where to go. You know where to go. But let me get into some of these loose ends, and the loose ends are things I didn't get to talk about as much as I wanted to, so I won't get to all of it today, but I want to deal with intersex persons. We didn't talk about that. We've been talking about homosexuality. I want to talk about intersex persons. I want to talk about singleness, and I want to talk about divorce. I'm not going to get to all of it today. The next time I speak is going to be the fourth Sunday next month. I'm going to pick up right where I left off, but I'm just telling you so you know. And for those of you who are here with us for the first time, we've had this series is online. You can download the notes. You can download the video so you can get caught up to where we are. Got some more ground to lay for you with these loose ends. So I'm on my notes, but before I get to that part, before I get into Matthew 19, I want to say this. Some people might say, how can I say things like I'm saying them? Like, how can I say this? given we live in the 21st century. Do you hear this? Do you hear that? This is online or what have you. You know, what are you going to do? And secondly, who am I? Who am I to make these statements, really? Who am I? Who do I think I am? The first thing I'll say is this message is not for everyone. It just isn't. It's for people who believe. It's for people who believe and want to live like the Bible. A Bible teacher teaches the Bible, don't they? I don't teach Shakespeare, not here anyway. I don't teach Plato, not here anyway. I teach the Bible. That's what I'm here to do. It amazes me that people are surprised that Christians read the Bible. How can you believe? What do you think we do in church? And there are statements in here you have to wrestle with some kind of way. Some people explain it by saying, well, you know, I think the Bible is important and I take it seriously, but it's not authoritative. Because as society changes, I got to go with the way society, I mean, you know, common sense and the majority. We've changed positions on this issue and we've changed positions on that issue. So why can't we change positions on this issue? And they're really wrestling with what we call Bible difficulties. You try to paint God into a corner. How are you going to deal with that, God? You can't explain that. That's mean the Bible not true. You can't explain that one. You can't explain that one. And you're looking for ways to discredit God. Have fun with that one.
Right.
Futile.
That's right.
Don't do it.
That's right.
Don't do it. You may not think this is right, but listen. Listen. If this is not of God, it's going to pass away. It's going to pass away. But if this is of God, be careful lest you find yourself fighting against God. You don't want to do that.
That's right.
You're not going to win.
Amen. That's right.
But back to who am I to say this? Let me say this. In one sense, I'm no different than you. This is what I mean. We're all in the same situation. We're sitting here on the third rock from the sun, and we really don't know how we got here. Like, we don't have any independent verification of how we got here. You know what you experience, but beyond that, you really don't know. You're relying on other people to tell you. At some point, I don't know, when you have a conscious mind, some people who are incredibly, they look like giants to you at the time, they're telling you this is your mother and your father, these are cousins, these are aunties, and you go to school and they tell you these things, you read books. I'm not saying I don't believe these things, but I'm saying it requires you to trust other people's testimony. Now, I personally believe people went to the moon, but you don't really know. Have you been? You can't independently verify that. You watch video. See it on TV. And you know Hollywood can manufacture it if they wanted to. They can make it look so real. Now, again, I believe we went to the moon. I believe all that. I'm saying you can't independently verify that. How do you know how you got here? You don't know. Well, I was born. How do you know? Do you recall? Well, I've seen other people born, but yeah, were you born? Maybe you're an AI computer that they're working on and not telling you. That's all theoretically possible. So you do understand that if we just left ourselves to imagine every theoretical possibility, we'd probably go crazy. And we'd be paralyzed with uncertainty. So what we do is we have to create fake knowledge. Fake knowledge. We've been talking about the word presupposition. For those of you who've been here, we've been defined it in everything. Some of you know what that is already. A presupposition is a belief before your belief. It's an opinion before your opinion. It's the rules for reality. So to be able to function in life, because you couldn't get on the road if you were constantly worried if the people next to you going to run into you because it's just a line right there. I mean, how you know? You're going 70 miles per hour. How you know? Well, you know, at some point you have a presupposition. You say, yes, there's risk. Yes, people die, but this is a manageable risk. And if I don't drive, my life will be worse. I got to drive. Okay? And so you have a presupposition. You say, these are the things I think I can know based upon my best. This is my best, based upon reason, everything else. Okay? And from here, I'll just say I know everything. I can know things over here. Beyond this presupposition, I can't know it. So I'm going to just call this I know. even though I don't really know. Because you don't know the sun's going to come up tomorrow just because it came up for thousands of years. You don't know that. There was a philosopher named David Hume. That's what he said. He said, you can't know anything. You just know custom. You just know it's been going on again and again and again, but you don't really know it's going to happen tomorrow. But you just have to trust it is, because if you don't, you go crazy. You can't function. So I'm saying all this to say, none of us know anything. And we're just comparing your rule with my rule. You have your rule for your reasons. I have my rule for my reasons. Biology has presuppositions or rules. Chemistry has presuppositions. Psychology has presuppositions. Every field of knowledge has rules they call knowledge, but they don't really know in an absolute sense. Does that make sense? But let me tell you something. Whoever was responsible for this entire thing just said, look, let me just tell you. I know you've been wondering how you got here. Let me just tell you. No. Let me show you. And in fact, I'm going to put it in a book. I'm going to put it in a book and I'm going to give it to you. This is what I want. I know what you want. This is what I want. Yeah. I know what you like. This is what I like. Yeah. If you want to know, it's in here. If you want to know. Then he sends his spirit to us and he says, look, there's things I want you to do that aren't written, but I want you to do them. And I'm going to help you understand what I wrote. So if ever you're confused about what to do, if you don't know if I'm talking to you or not, go back to the manual.
All right.
Does it sound like the manual?
Yes.
Do it. Does it not sound like the manual? Don't do it.
All right.
I don't care if an angel came and spoke to you. If it ain't in the Bible, it ain't from God.
All right.
You know why? Because the Bible says the devil can be transformed into an angel of light and look like he's good.
Yeah. All right.
The word.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to say this one more thing and then we'll get back to the notes here. I'm sorry, but you know, I'll get to it when I get to it. Here we go. Matthew 19. Is this making sense to you?
Yes.
In verse 3, and I wish I can get into all of it today. I can't, because it makes a lot of interesting statements, and I don't, especially with respect to divorce, and I don't want people nervous. And unrest because of the statement. You're reading the statement and you're saying like, well, what does this mean? What is the? And I won't have time to fully expound. So I'm just telling you up front. Okay. I'm just telling you, God does not hate you because you got a divorce. It's not an unpardonable sin. It is not the end of the world. And even when he talks about here, his priority is really about something else. He talks about divorce because the Pharisees brought it up. He's really talking about what's in their hearts. Oh, okay. Let me get to it. Okay, I'm going to read it and then we're going to talk about it. Matthew 19 and verse 3. It says, and Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 6, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Verse 10. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. So this is a culture in which divorce is rampant, but it's primarily because of the men. In this society, women didn't have the capacities to initiate a divorce. But men can divorce if his wife didn't look at him right. She burned the food or whatever it is, just for any kind of trivial reason. So contextually, this is about these men. It's a principle that applies broadly, but it's about these men. And so Moses, they were just divorcing their wives. And in this society at this time, women who weren't connected to men did not have resources, which is why you see in the Bible, God's always talking about the widows and the children, because culturally there just was not any other means. And so he's looking at this man, and Moses is like, look, y'all at least got to do alimony and child support. You're going to do it anyway. Let's make this official. So when you send her away, the implication is almost like when the Egyptians sent away the Jews, they sent them with resources, if you read your Bible. So it was sending her with resources so she wouldn't be destitute. It wasn't in her control. And it's because of their hardened hearts. We're going to continue here. But he said to them, because they're so used to being able to divorce at will. So this is, it applies to everyone, but in context, he's talking to the men. You know why? Because in Genesis, it says, brother, you cleave. You cleave. You cleave. A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. You leaving. You're supposed to be cleaving. You leaving. Why are you leaving? Why are you leaving? I told you, it's a spell. God did not design it like that. Amen. And so they're freaked out because they're so used to having this privilege. He says, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given, for they are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. So essentially he's saying you're either married or you're single, and there's different reasons why people are single, but it's one of the two. If you can't be married, stay single. If you can't stay single, be married. More on that later, so I'm going to continue. Now I'm really back to my notes here, but that's all right. I had to say all that. Okay, here we go. So here's some commentary. Jesus takes Genesis seriously. Amen. The biblical account, creation account, is not figurative, but records real historical events. I know what the scientists say. I respect them. I respect scientists, but they're not equipped to investigate the invisible. In fact, they define themselves by saying, we don't do invisible. We just do visible. We do evidence, physical evidence. So anything in that category is just not in our department. We don't have capacities for that. Correct. Theologians, Christians, we deal with the invisible. So, of course, a scientist who's going to negate the reality of faith and just look at science is going to say evolution and there is no God makes complete sense to me. Have no problem with that. It's like I said it last week, I don't go to IHOP for no burger. I don't know how they burgers taste. It may be terrible. It doesn't matter. As long as they pancakes and omelets are good, I'm good with IHOP. That's your job. Pancakes. If you get the pancakes right, we're good. I don't care about your burgers. I don't care what scientists have to say about God. That ain't what you do. The Bible is primarily concerned with the who of creation, less about the how. There are hows, and there are people who try to reconcile the scientific with the spiritual. And that's fine if you want to do that. But if we never know, I'm okay. I don't have to know that. I just need to know God started it. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. So though there may be some symbolism involved in Genesis, a real Adam and Eve existed. Whatever you think about evolution, at the end of the day, the Bible's account is there was a real Adam and Eve. Amen. They're not symbolic for a whole group of people. How do we know? Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, talking about Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to do what this other one man didn't. If there was no one man, what is Jesus doing? Talks about the first Adam and the last Adam. If there was no first Adam, Jesus doesn't really make sense. And that's fine. Actually, that's fine with some people because they don't want to get into the details. They like the broad principles that are tied to all religions and all ideas. Let's stick with those, what everybody can agree with. No. Jesus said, if you follow me, the world's going to hate you.
Yeah.
Can I be honest?
Yeah.
It's going to hate you. He said it.
Yeah.
They're not going to like you. Why? Because of me.
Yeah.
Because I'm a king.
Yeah.
And a king does what he wants to do. Not what you want to do. The king does what he wants to do. And people resist Jesus because they don't want his rule.
That's right.
I'm going to keep going. And I go as far as I can go. All right. So the specific creation of Adam and Eve establishes the basis for the social, spiritual, and legal practice of marriage. Jesus' response to the Pharisees about marriage is his most extensive comment about the institution on record. So this is God commenting on God. Jesus commenting on the scripture, interpreting it, saying things it means that aren't explicitly written in there. But he's giving you the spirit or the idea or principle behind it. By insisting that marriage is not for everyone, Jesus is being comprehensive. This gesture presents a clear opportunity to open up all the other categories of gender and sexuality alleged to exist by the contemporary world. However, Jesus lists none of the categories that have become popular over the last couple of decades. None of them. He didn't list them. This is his chance. In the end, okay, there are only two sexes and two relationship statuses recognized by scripture: male, female, married, single. That's it. But you can do what you want. You can do whatever you want. I am just telling you what the scripture says. So if this is for folks who want to follow the scripture. If you don't want to do it, I'm not talking to you. I'm just not talking to you. Do what you want to do. I'm getting increasingly more comfortable, to be honest with you, with the separation of church and state. Really, y'all do you. Y'all do you. I'm a do God. I'm a do God. Jesus' account rules out polygamy, even though it's in the Bible. Really, only not that many people could live polygamous a life because it was for the wealthy. You gotta be wealthy to do that. The average person couldn't pull that off. Not happening. That's not, in other words, it's not sustainable. It's not. Do you know that babies, that men, that when people are born, it's almost equal. It's essentially 50% exactly. An exact number of like 50-50 in terms of how, it's not like there's many more women born and a few men born. No. Across, it's equal. You can't have polygamy for everybody. It's not sustainable. How are you going to be fruitful and multiply? You can't. The numbers don't work. Jesus' account rules out polygamy, same-sex marriage, adultery, and divorce as things that God originally intended from the beginning. All right, I'm going to get through this, or this part, and then we're going to call it. I'm going to talk about intersex persons, but I won't get to the single life, and I won't get to divorce like I wanted to, but we'll end there, okay? The Bible mirrors the biological categories for gender. not the psychological and sociological ones. So male and female match biology. Biology. There are psychological categories that go beyond biology. Transgender, bisexual, all the acronyms of LGBTQ, but they're not in a biological category. It's psychological and sociological. In other words, if you died and they did an autopsy and no one knew otherwise, they wouldn't know you were gay. They wouldn't know you were transgender. They wouldn't know you were bisexual because that information is not in your body. They can know if you're male or female, or we're going to talk about intersex. That's real, okay? The LGBTQ movement is largely driven by people whose sexual distinctiveness is based on psychological and sociological categories, not biological ones. Intersex persons are special cases because their conditions are linked to biological realities. So there are people who are born and their biological sex is ambiguous because of their genitalia or sometimes their chromosome. So a biological basis for gender is genitalia, yes, but the stronger indicators are hormones, chromosomes, and brain specialization. Those are stronger ones to indicate that. And somewhere in those arenas, there's enough ambiguity. I'm not going to get into all that, but it's very rare, which means that it's an anomaly, a biological anomaly. Intersex persons are special cases because their conditions are linked to biological realities. However, because of the rarity of intersex persons, it's best to regard their status as biologically anomalous and not proof that sexual identity is inherently fluid. That means you can't base a general principle on it. It's like, you know, whoever publishes this book, right, the vast majority of them are probably correct. But every now and again, you get one that's not printed right. Not because they planned it that way. It's an anomaly. I'm not diminishing the experience, because their experience may emotionally and socially be like members of the LGBTQ community. What I'm saying, it's rooted in, intersex persons are rooted in biology, and it's rare. So some members of the LGBT community point to the reality of intersex persons to connect what it means to be gay to something biological. So they want to say, well, here's a biological reality. That means over here, no. LGBTQ finds their affirmation from psychologists. They didn't find a biologist to affirm that. It's psychologists. In a pure biological sense, intersex persons are more like Siamese twins and people born without limbs than they are like most LGBTQ community members. I'm talking about biologically. They're more like other kind of biological unique situations. LGBTQ identities are largely validated by fields like psychology and sociology, which focus on the ways that human beings create their own meaning. That means the clay tells the potter what it is. That's what they do. It's a reality that says, I'm the clay, potter, I tell you what I am. The Bible is the opposite. It says, I'm the potter, you're the clay. You are what I say you are. I'm almost done. Psychology and sociology validate self-identification, which is subjective, based upon internal stuff. Your feelings, your opinions. While the feelings of the LGBTQ persons are real, and I'll even say, you know, you may have feelings that are, I would validate the fact that most, if not all, are feelings that weren't invited. You didn't invite this situation. Okay? I will validate that. But the identities associated with them are subjective. What psychologists and sociologists say is, how do you self-identify? You tell me. Tell me, who are you? What are you? How do you self-identify? The feelings may not be a choice, but the identification is. You can be a man and feel like you're a woman on the inside. You don't have to identify with it. That's up to you. It's up to you. That is up to you. You may be a man attracted to a man. You don't have to identify with that. Identification, up to you. Feelings, another category. Got to give that to the Lord and just walk along with him in your journey. I don't have a quick answer for that. You may be a Christian who society says, or maybe you say, is gay. That's okay. Keep walking with the Lord. Keep walking with the feelings are not an obstacle to God. They're not. You may be a woman and on the inside you feel like you're a man. That's not an obstacle to God. Quit telling him what he can't do.
Right.
Who am I to tell you who you are? Who are you to tell God who he is?
Well, the word.
I'm just going to finish the last part, okay? So, like faith communities, the LGBTQ movement hinges on things that are inherently subjective. If sexual identities can be validated without material confirmation, then faith identities, beliefs, and practices should be taken much more seriously. Listen, here's what the scientist tells me. He said, look, bro, you're a cool brother. I like you. You know, I respect what you're doing, everything, but you can't bring creationism to my science classroom. You know why? Because I have to base it on something we can all see. That's just, you see that, cool, you believe that, but I can't call that science, right? And so the scientists will kick out my creationism theories out the classroom because it's not scientific. But now with the LGBTQ stuff, we don't need science no more. It's just, what do you say you are? And I got to change how I talk to you, my pronouns, he, she, they, z. I got to change. Well, don't laugh because I don't want to say this. This is important to people for whom it is important. I don't want to diminish that at all, because for people who believe that, that's important to them. It's like you believe the Bible, that's important to you. So don't do that. But what I'm saying, I'm just going off what those who believe the Bible, this is how you live. And if they choose not to do that, that's their choice. God, you pray for them and you bless them and you be kind to them and you love them. But I still have to speak truth because I'm a Bible teacher. I can't change that because you are doing that. My point is, I'm required as a professor, not at Biola, because Biola is a Christian college, but any other college, there's, you got to spend a lot of money to then change all the naming systems. And so you're a male, but it's this, and you feel like a female, and this over here. You got to account for that now. But if we can do that, if we can believe the testimony of some person, then I choose to believe the testimony of people who saw Jesus rise from the dead. The scripture tells us he rose. He's alive. And if he's alive, this is true. And if this is true, what I'm saying is true.